Hey, Rufus. Man, I knew it was gonna happen. Man, things work out way too perfectly. The moment they showed up, I knew something was up. Man, we're in big trouble now. Now that we committed to do this, we're in big, big trouble. Hey, Liam, calm down, man. Don't sweat. It's not that big of a deal. What do you mean it's not a big deal? It's a very big deal. Did you know what happened? We just signed a treaty with this group of people that God said we absolutely should not be a part of. Remember what just happened just a couple weeks ago when Achan sinned and did not listen to God? He was stoned to death and was burned, and all the devoted things were burned away. Remember our parents? They did not listen to God. They were supposed to listen to God and obey God, and as a result of that, for 40 years, they were wandering in the desert. What do you mean it's not a big deal? We didn't listen to God. I don't know what's going to happen. You're right, Liam. Now that I think about it, those Gibeonites were very, very tricky. They really got us good. I mean, they show up one day, and this whole group of people walked up to us. They said they are from this far, far country. When I looked at them, they really looked apart. They wore these old clothes. Their sandals looked like they're about to break off. They said that they've been traveling for months and months to come and visit us and to make peace treaty with us. Man, their clothes looked raggedy. Their bread that they were holding, it was moldy and crusty. Man, they looked like the part that they have really been traveling for a long time. Yeah. You know what got me though is not how they look. What got me is what they said. They just have the perfect answer for everything. They got the right answer for every question that we asked. They said, they told us, oh, your God was so great. We heard of your great God from a long time ago. We heard of what happened in Egypt when your God brought you out of Egypt. And then when you conquered king of Og, the king of Sinai. Man, we heard all those great things. But you know what? What really fooled me was when they did not tell us about Jericho. They didn't mention one word about Jericho that just happened. They didn't mention one word about the city of Ai. Nothing, none of that happened. That really fooled me because they really seemed like they've been traveling for months and months on. There's no news to find out. They just assumed that things been going along. Man, this is bad. We haven't listened to God. We made a decision without first talking to God. I don't know what's going to happen to us now. What you heard is probably some of the grumblings that was going on in the army among the Israelites. Today we're going to continue our journey through the book of Joshua. We've been talking about as we live in the gap, meaning from the time now in the present to the time when we go back to heaven, there's a long period of time that every single day we have to make decisions. Life is all about making decisions. Someone once said that the destiny of your life is a culmination, expression of every decision that you have made. Today we're going to look at a story. The story is a story of caution. That when we make decisions without consulting God, without talking to God, we run the risk of making a huge mistake. When we run the risk of sinning against God, when we don't ask God in our decision making, we run the risk of making a mistake when God is not a part of our decision making. And the story that we're going to look at is much more than that. It is not only a story of caution. What we will see is that the story that we'll look at is also a story of compassion. That even in the midst of making our mistakes, we will see God's grace. We will see God's mercy in spite of the mistakes that we have made. The story we're going to look at today is from Joshua chapter 9. If you remember, we've been on this journey through the book of Joshua. We have started off talking about how God met with Joshua, saying that, I'm going to be your God, never will I forsake you. Be strong and courageous. As a result of that, he let the people crossing the Jordan River, the river parted, and they crossed the whole 2 million people crossed the river. Then they have this great victory up in Jericho. the first city that they conquered. They walked around it 7 times, a very unconventional military tactic. Walk around 7 times and start yelling, but the wall crumbled. Then after that, they were supposed to conquer this really easy city called Ai, and yet we found out about Achan sinning, taking the devoted things from God and keeping it for himself. And God said, because one of you have kept the devoted things, when you send the people up to fight, you will lose. And that's where, and then continue on, we didn't cover chapter 8. Chapter 8, we see that once they had burned and stoned Achan and his family, God said, now you can go up to Ai, and now you will conquer Ai. And indeed, that was what happened in Joshua chapter 8. And our story today starts in Joshua chapter 9. And I want to invite all of you to open up your Bible. Right now, the story opens up in Joshua chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible open it up. I'll have verses up here. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. If you have it on your phone, open up your phone, download your Bible app so that we can have access to the Word of God and all the time. The story opened up when the Israelites were camping out in Gilgal. Joshua chapter 9. Here's how our story began. From the very get-go, after they have conquered Ai, after they conquered Jericho, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 tells us, the kings were gathering together for a military campaign against the Israelites. They have heard, they have seen how great, how powerful they are. So they decide, let's get together and fight against them. It makes a lot of sense. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 2 says this, and as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan and the hill country and in the lowland and all along the coast of the Great Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. All these countries, all the nations who were in the promised land gathered together, wanted to fight against Israel because they realized unless they get together, there is no way that they can fight against the Israelites. That is all nations, all cities but one. The city of Gibeon. They decided that we will not join in this military campaign against Israel. The Gibeonites were smart people. They have heard what happened. They have seen what happened to Jericho, to Ai. And so they decide if we join in this alliance, what will happen is, it is almost as if we are committing suicide. The Israelites have been demolishing these cities, burning them up, destroying them. If we join them, we are going to get demolished too. So as a result of that thinking, they decided we will not join them. But instead of joining the military alliance, they chose trickery. They chose deceit. They thought, maybe, just maybe, if we pretend that we're from a far country away, far, far away, we can lie to the Israelites and they might make a peace treaty with us. And as we continue to read chapter 9, verse 3, and here's exactly what happened. Chapter 9, verse 3. Follow along. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, heard of what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly, and they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. They said, we are from a far away country. On the surface, that's not a big deal. But in fact, it is a very, very shrewd and clever thing that they're doing. You see, the Gibeonites somehow knew that the Israelites could and can make a peace treaty with a country that is far, far, far away. But not a long time ago, okay? But far away, because somehow, for whatever reason, the Gibeonites understood and knew of God's commands to the Israelites. In the book of Deuteronomy, God, before they even entered into the Jordan, the promised land, God gave specific instructions to the Israelites. How do you treat this? Here's the land that you are supposed to conquer. How are you going to treat the countries within that boundary, within that box? And what are you going to do to the countries outside of that box? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16 to 18 says this. In regards to the city that fit into the boundaries, here's what you're supposed to do. It says, in the cities of the people of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction. Notice the names that were read and what we read from chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. The Hivites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The same group of people, same nations. As the Lord your God has commanded, verse 18 tells us why. That they may not teach you to do according to all the abominable practices that they have done to their foreign gods. And so you sin against the Lord your God. God said you, with regards to all the nations in this boundaries, you are to annihilate them. Because I do not want you to learn and do what they have done. Some of the most abominable things, sexually immoral things, idolatrous things that they do. I do not want you to get even close to that. That's what they're supposed to do. But to those nations who are around that boundary, outside of the boundary, you are to treat them differently. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10 to 13, 12 says this. For when you draw near to a city that fight against it, meaning a city that's outside of it, offer terms of peace. And if it responds to you peaceably, and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. Command is clear. If you happen to come across one of those nations that are outside of the box, outside of the boundaries, if you are okay, it is okay for you Israelites to offer peace to them. Now, if they listen to you and accept that peace and be willing to submit under you and serve you, great. Make the peace treaty with them. Let's say if they're not, what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to fight them, make war against them, just like you would for every other nation in that box, in that boundaries. And so that's why you can see how the Gibeonites were so clever. They prefaced the address to the Israelites that, we are from this far away country. And to the Israelites, interesting. But then as we continue to read the story in chapter 9, what we see is that the Israelites, they smell something fishy there. They're like, it sounds a little bit too good. Let's follow up with some questions. Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 9. And here's what the Israelites ask in verse 6 and 7. And then 7 and 8. But when the men of Israel said to the Hivites, the Gibeonites, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? Then they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And then Joshua, the leader, said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? You can start saying to Israel, this is not very good. I don't know. What if you were just right there down the street from us, our neighbor? And they said, no. We are your servants. We are from far away. And Joshua being the leader asking him, who are you? Where did you really come from? And the Gibeonites come very prepared. They have prepared an answer that satisfied the Israelites and the Joshua. Because as we continue to read, they gave the perfect answer. They have come up with an essay that is so perfect that is going to convince Joshua and the Israelites. Listen to the answer. Joshua chapter 9, we continue to read. Verse 9. When Joshua asked, who are you, where do you come from? And here's what they said. They said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come. They don't even say the name of their city or their country. They said, it is so far away. You might not even heard of it. We're from that far, far, far distant country. And then they went on and said, the reason why we come is because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, who live in Asheroth, to our elders and all the inhabitants of our country, said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Look at that great answer that they have. They said, we're from this far country, and remember Israel, they're sending signal to Israel, you can't make peace with us, because we're from far away. And not only that, we have heard of this great name about your God. But you notice, they mention a lot of stuff that happened a while back. All the accounts, they have been led out of Egypt for a while. They have been led out of crossing the Jordan River for a while. They have conquered the king of Og, king of Sihon, king of Bashan for a long time. For a couple of months. But the recent events were omitted. Because they had planned this all too well. They knew if we just talk about Jericho and Ai, that might send off a red flag for the Israelites. You know, how did they know about this? If they've been traveling for months, they don't have internet, they don't have iPhone, how are they supposed to find out? There's no way they could have found out. And the Gibeonites were so shrewd and so clever and so cunning that they had made up this great answer. They come up with their clothes are messy, you know, the bread, you know, here's our bread, it was still warm when we took it from our house, as of the food for a journey on the day, we set out to come to you, but now look at how dry and crumbly it is, look at the wineskin, it was new, and we filled them, and look, now they're burst, and look at our clothing, our sandals, man, they should have gotten an Oscar for this performance. They are doing such a good job. And now here's this group of Gibeonites. By the way, Gibeon is only 20 miles away from Gilgal, where the Israelites were staying. So this very far country is literally just 20 miles off from them. And now the Israelites have a question to answer. Joshua and the leaders, they have a question to answer. What are we going to do? What are we deciding to do about this group of people who just show up and tells us that they want to make peace with us? And in fact, they looked apart, they talked apart. What are we going to do with them? Unfortunately, the Israelites agreed to make a peace treaty. And look carefully in verse 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. So the men took some of their provisions, the men meaning the Israelites. Here's the key part of that, of this story. But did not ask counsel from the Lord. So the men took some of the provisions, but did not take counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Joshua and the Israelites took what they had given to them. They made a big mistake for not consulting God before they agreed to make a peace treaty, a covenant with these people. And them and the people sworn on it. They made a vow that we will let this group of people live. You see, the Israelites made a huge mistake. They made a decision based on circumstances. They made a decision based on what they can see with their naked eyes, right? This group of people, they looked apart, they dressed apart, they look like they're from far away, they even talk like they're from far away. The Israelites see everything from the human perspective and say, wow, it all makes sense, I'm going to make a decision, it looks like they're from far away, and God said, since they're from far away, go make the peace. And that's exactly what Israelites did. But what they did not account for is that the Gibeonites were tricky. They were cunning. And there is absolutely no way for the Israelites to see through that. That is unless they pray and ask God and consult God before they make any decision. But verse 14 tells us, the author of Joshua tells us specifically, they did not consult the Lord. Literally, in Hebrew, is that they did not hear from the mouth of the Lord. They did not consider what God has to say before they jump in and make a decision. And sometimes you and I do the same thing, don't we? We need to make a decision about different things in life, school, work, family. And many times we look at a situation, first thing we ask is, what are the pros, what are the cons? What is supposed to benefit me, what is supposed to cost me? And we tally it up there. If there are more pros than cons, then what happened? Well, I should do it. And on the surface, we see evidence and circumstances, and we think, oh, it looks like it is okay, it seems reasonable. I should just go in and do it. But as we look at this story, we see that there are sometimes deceptions that we cannot even see. That people can be trying to trick us, and if we're not consulting God first, we will make a mistake. We run in the risk of making a mistake by not consulting God. Let me give you some examples. Perhaps some of you are looking for a job. You have many job offers. They all look really good. One particularly look even better. High paying job, close commute, plenty of room for growth, great benefits, dental, vision, medical insurance. Everything looks right, and you're asking, when do I can I sign that contract? Well, for some of you who are starting to get thinking about going to college, you're thinking about or thinking about go to a high school, a private high school, whatnot. You see, this school is a great name school, like UCLA. And you think, wow, it sounds so good. It's my dream school. I got the grade to get it. They offer me scholarship, even. Tell me when to sign up and get admitted to UCLA. For some of you, maybe you're looking for extracurricular activity, clubs to join, just so that you can fill out the resume to go to college. You're like, oh, that club, everyone seems to join and they all ended up going to a good school. All my friends are in that club. It seems like pretty easy to join that club and do that activity, that extracurricular activity, that office position. You're thinking, yeah, let's just sign up. What's there to lose? And even for some of us who might be interested in a guy or girl, we're thinking, that guy looks pretty nice. He looks pretty cute. Man, he's a Christian. He leads worship. He has a car. My parents like him. Man, check that all off. What's not to like about this guy? So you say, let's get together. Let's get involved romantically. Or for those who are thinking about getting married, let's just get married. What's there to lose? We can easily make decisions without consulting God. But what we see is this. And let me backtrack a little bit. Let me be clear. I'm not saying that just because circumstances look good, God is always against it. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we better spend some time asking God. We better first ask God before we write our pros and cons, before we do our math. We need to consult God in all the decisions that we make. We better pump the brake before we sign up to have this contract with someone, to have this vow made to another person for the rest of our lives. You see, we can add up the pros and cons. We can do all sorts of thinking and yet missing to do, and forget to do the one thing that we must do. And that is to consult the counsel of the Lord. To ask God. You see, brothers and sisters, for all of us here who believe in Jesus, Scripture is clear. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the tour guide for us in this life. And guess what? God wants you to consult Him. Not because He needs the affirmation that He is in control. He wants to do it for you so that you will not have to make the same mistakes or potential mistakes that the Israelites had made with the Gibeonites. And through Christ, we can proceed and ask God before we make any decision to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Do you really want me to get together with this girl? Do you want me to go to this school? It looks all good and perfect, God. It really seems like that's the place to go. Do you really want me to take this job? Because on the surface, it looks awfully good. But God wants us to take time to talk to Him, to ask Him, to pray to Him, and to listen to Him. because when we don't, we run the risk of making the same mistakes that the Israelites have and be deceived and make a vow, make a promise, make a treaty, a contract with someone that we never intend to do. We must be convicted by God. We must answer God before we answer people. We have to ask God. And as we go back to the story, soon after they make this decision, soon after Joshua and the leader said, yes, let's make the peace treaty and let's make a vow to these people that we will let them live. Quickly, they realize they have been deceived. Quickly, they realize that the Gibeonites were right next to them. Look at Joshua chapter 9, continue on in verse 16. It says, at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them, just 20 miles off. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders, now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. Here are the four cities that are part of Gibeon. They realize the mistake that they have made. That the four cities, which is part of within the boundaries of God, that he said, you need to completely destroy them. Now they made a promise, a vow before God, and now they can't do anything about it. They have to leave them in there and honor their vow. They, brothers and sisters, let me say again, take the time to speak to God, to talk to God before you make any decisions. It will spare many, many heartaches, spare many, many troubles in your life when we first listen to God. And sometimes the answer doesn't even make sense because you said, this seems to be too good of a situation, too good of an opportunity that I cannot miss. But God said, listen to me, consult me. But if you look at the story here, this is a story of caution. The Israelites already made the mistakes. They find out 3 days later that they have made a tremendous mistake, a terrible mistake. But what are they supposed to do now? And if you're following your handout, the second point that we see from this passage is that if we have made a terrible mistake, if the decision that we made come out to be terribly wrong, there are two things that God wants us to do. The first thing that God wants us to do is God wants us to honor our words. God wants us to own up and live faith, be faithful to the consequence of our mistakes. When the Israelites come to this point, their response is, no, we don't want to honor our vow, our promise to these Gibeonites. They're thinking, they tricked us. They were in the wrong. Why would we uphold our end of the treaty and contract when they were the one who lied to us? But the leaders of the Israelites knew better. Because if you look at the response, here's what happened. In chapter 9, verse 18. But the people of Israel did not attack him because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord. They had made a contract, not just with the Gibeonites, but with God. They have sworn before God, the God of Israel, that all the congregation murmured against the leaders. They were all complaining to the leaders, saying, we should not be held accountable to this treaty because they lied. But look at verse 19, what the leaders said to the people. All the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord and the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. And here's what we'll do. This is what we'll do to them. Let them live in fear that wrath be upon us because of the oath that we sworn to them. And the leader said to them, let them live. And so they became the cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leader has said to them. If you made a mistake without consulting God and any of the decision was a bad one, and that involves a promise and a vow, God said, if you want to experience His grace and His mercy, you must keep your word. If you have signed that contract to your job, that job that you think was so good but turned out it wasn't as good, don't turn in your resignation letter within a week of your job. When you submitted to go to this school, when you made a mistake and yet you went to that school, honor that promise, that contract. When you say a vow before the girl that you will marry, be with her in life and in death for the rest of your life in marriage, it's a holy matrimony. Do not go and commit divorce. God wants us to honor our promise. God wants us to honor promise because every promise that you make, every contract that you sign is done between you and the person, but more importantly, it's done between you and God. If you are a Christian, I'm speaking specifically to those of us who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're off the hook. Good for you. But if you are a Christian, every word, every promise that you make, every contract that you submit and sign, you are doing it out of your reverence, your integrity, and your honor to God. You are saying to that person, hopefully that's what you're saying, that I honor God enough that what I say, I will always do. In the Old Testament time, when people make vows and they sworn, they were sworn upon the status, the name of God. That's what the Israelites did here. That they are saying, if this contract is voided by me, I will be the one be judged and condemned by God. It is upon the great name of God that I'm promising you what I'm about to do. And for those of us who are believers, followers of Christ, we are doing the exact same thing. And when we don't honor our words, when we don't honor our promise, what happens is, if the other party know that we're Christian, we immediately cast a bad name and cast, we dishonor God immediately. Because that person would wonder, I thought you were a Christian. So what you said is not true anymore. You're going to back out of this deal. You're going to back out on the contract that you signed. Back out of your admission. Because you made a mistake for not consulting God. Immediately, they're going to think that, obviously, God is not that good to you. Obviously, God's not that much of a God. So I challenge you. And part of the reason why we do this is not because, you know, we want to suck it up and we want to do the major reason is because we want to build Christ's name. We want to honor Christ's name. That's why in the New Testament, the Apostle James said the exact same thing. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. It is too important for the glory of God, for the name of God, for us to back out of things that we've already committed. Even though you might have been tricked, even though you might have made a mistake. God said, if you want to experience my goodness, my love, my grace, and my mercy, honor your word. Honor your word. If you stay true to your promise, God will reveal himself. He will redeem it. And that's the last point I want to make if you're tracking on the handout. That if we honor our word, if we honor our promise, our vows, God will bring good out of our mistakes. God himself will, if we stay true to our promise, God will show, the God of love will redeem even the worst of mistakes that we've made. We can experience the mercy and grace of God even when we make a decision without consulting God. And that is exactly what the Israelites have experienced. If you follow on the last part of this chapter, the Israelites made a mistake. They got tricked by the Gibeonites. And now they're bounded by these four cities not to attack them, to spare them. And now basically they are having these cancer cells that potentially can ruin the nation of Israel. And now they're living among them. But what we see at the end of this story is a story of God's compassion and grace. Let's look in chapter 9, verse 21. The leader said to the people, the Israelites, he says this, let them live. And the result of the punishment and the judgment is this, that they will become cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders have said to them. Now Joshua decided that he will go and talk to the Gibeonites. So he summoned them and said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are from very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of woods, and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. Now behold, we are in your hand. Wherever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." And so Joshua did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel and did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. If you listen in and look at the side, you saw that three times Joshua, God through Joshua, the leader of Israelite, told the Gibeonites that they are supposed to be cutters of wood and drawers of water. Those are two of the most menial jobs that you can find. Cutting wood and drawing water. And yet what we see is that why you might be wondering, why is this a big deal? How does God show his love and mercy through punishing them to cut wood and draw water? Let me show you this. The Gibeonites, these are the four cities that we've been talking about that have deceived Israelites and the Joshua. In this area is a well-planted forest. There are a lot of trees. In fact, this city, Kiriath Jearim, literally means in Hebrew, city of woods. So they have tons and tons of wood, great wood, good wood to use. And another city, Beeroth, literally means wells. Archaeologists have found in this area a 79-step spiral stairs down to the underground water. So people in these cities are well trained to cut woods. They are well trained to draw water. They have a ton of resources. But now the question is, what are they going to do this for? Are they just building houses for Israelites? Are they just feeding them water all the rest of their lives? The amazing thing is this. If you look at the last verse in that chapter, Joshua made them that they cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, yes, for the Israelites. But it's also set for the altar of the Lord. Meaning that the wood that they will cut, the water that they will draw, they are meant to be used to worship God. Now, if you know, up to this point, they don't have a temple. Up to this point, they have been moving around this tabernacle, which is a tent. That is the place of worship. That is their church. And for every sacrifice, they will need to burn wood. Obviously, and they will also need water to cleanse themselves, to purify themselves before they enter into this place of worship. And so immediately, the Gibeonites, their punishment is to serve and to allow, to work toward helping the Israelites to draw closer to God, to worship God. So while the Gibeonites are supposed to be a cancer cell within the nation of Israel, even though they're to be spared their lives, but God in his sovereignty used them to help the Israelites to worship God even more. Because they are supposed to be the ones who supply wood, supply water, so that the Israelites can worship God day after day. But look at the last part of that line. It says, to this day, in the place that he should choose. This is very significant because what happened is, there is no temple at this point. Joshua and the Israelites are continuing conquering the land of the promised land. They have not conquered the entire land yet. They don't have a set place for a temple. In fact, it doesn't come till really, really long time later. Until Solomon, King Solomon, built that temple. But here's the amazing thing. The temple, as we will find out, as you probably know in your Bible, it will be built in Jerusalem. And if you look at the map, Jerusalem is only 5 miles. 5 miles away from Gibeon and all four of those cities. So when Joshua was pronouncing this judgment upon the Gibeonites, he had no idea that one day the temple would be built, that these woodcutters they would be punished for the rest of their life, generation upon generations, to bring wood and water so that people can worship God. God, even though the Israelites made a mistake, they did not console them, but when the Israelites honored their promise, let the Gibeonites live, God redeemed the situation. God made it good. Bring good out of the situation. Not only were the Israelites not bothered and soiled by the Gibeonites, in fact, the Gibeonites become servants. Not just at the time, but for generations to come. Even up to the point when the temple was built. And think about for the Gibeonites. Yes, they got the Israelites good. They tricked them. They made a mistake, and yet they've been spared their life. But God placed them right where God Himself is, so that every single day they can hear God's word, hear the worship of God. So even though they've been the most deceitful, the most sneakiest of people, yet God gave them a chance to come to know Him. Let me hand on this note here. See, the decision that we make, if we do not consult God, we run the risk of making a mistake and running the risk of sitting against God. But even when that happens, I want to encourage you to be faithful to the consequences, faithful to the promise that you have made. Because while we might decide without God, God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy never ever fail. And today, that's what we've seen from this story. And I hope that you will continue to make decisions according to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your love and your grace through this story. Lord, we see your love for us, that you want us to consult you because you want to guide us in the path that we should go. And Lord, you also know the waywardness of our hearts. That when we don't consult you, when we make mistakes, yet you honor, that when we honor the choices that we make, the consequence that the mistake that we made, you show yourself to be faithful to us. In what seem to be bad situations, you are able to bring good out of it. And Lord, I pray for those among us here, Lord, that who are in the middle of making decisions. Help us to hear clearly from you. Help us to come before you. Help us be patient and listen to you. And Lord, for those of us who may have made a mistake, who have made decisions and have gone wrong, help us to trust in you in spite of our mistakes. Lord, we want to thank you and know and trust that you will carry us through. And your good will come out of it because of our obedience and our faithfulness. So, Father, would you be with us? I pray, Lord, this week we will continue to live out what we're learning.